Hey, Jed. Hey, Ray. All right, so hopefully y'all are seeing me. Are you seeing me, Ray? All right. Well, we will just move ahead in faith. Maybe one of y'all could go out there and check with Ray and make sure. All right. Are we here yet? Are we here yet? Are we there? I see mouse. Ray's mouth moving. Are we good? Okay. See, that was part of the plan. See, my message is kind of short tonight, so we just built that little bit of technical lag in there to burn a couple of minutes. It's just one of those things that you learn when you're in television, especially if you're like a news anchor or something and you gotta stall for time. So we'll go ahead and get started. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Hopefully, we have everybody on with us. Heavenly Father, just thankful again for this opportunity to come once more before you. As we continue in our study of the book of Revelation, as we look forward to the end of all this pain and suffering and struggles that we face in this life, when we look forward to a more simpler time when our focus will be on you alone and our worship of you. And Father, as we look forward to that time, look time-wise forward to that time tonight, Father, I pray that our hearts, our minds, our souls would yearn for that time as well. And Father, we just commit the rest of the time tonight to you, and just ask that you would use it to encourage us, to strengthen us, to build us up as we delve into your word tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We good, Ray? I got the nod from the big guy. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, we're going to pick up our study where we left off last week. And tonight, we're going to look only at chapter 4. I had originally thought about maybe combining 4 and 5 together, but as I began to put the message together, it seemed that was going to be too much. And so it'll be just chapter 4. And if you remember the very beginning in our study of the book of Revelation, we said that you could break down the book of Revelation into three parts. And that's from verse 19 of chapter 1. And it says, Christ is saying these words to John, who's recording them. He says, "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are," that's the second part that we've done already, "the things which are," with the letters to the churches, "and the things which will take place after these things." So from chapter 4 all the way to the end of Revelation is summed up in that little phrase, "the things which will take place after these things." So as we read through chapter 4 here in a little bit, I want you to recognize what the main theme or the purpose of this chapter is. And I believe it is to describe, in not a lot of detail, it describes the throne room in heaven, where God is, and what the activities are that are going on around him during this time that John is, this future time that John is transported up to see. You know, if you think about it, it's really remarkable. You know, you read through this, but you don't, and you read through the other prophecies. And as we study the book of Daniel and as we've looked at other prophets, Ezekiel, I think we kind of take for granted what is taking place here. You know, John is able to see this event because he is transported, his spirit is taken up out of his body in a way, and it is not just taken up out of his body and taken to someplace else on the other side of the earth, but it's taken outside the universe up into a physical place that that exists, heaven itself. And not only is his spirit taken out of his body and is taken up into heaven, it is also transported to a different time, into a different time. This is an event yet to take place, and he's seeing it real time outside of the time that we are in. We talked about in Daniel how God exists outside of time. He created time for man. He didn't create time for himself, but he created time for us, the timeline for us. And so he's no way constrained or limited by that timeline. So he is able to pull us out, not bodily, but pull us out in spirit to view these segments of time. And so that's what we're going to see here tonight. Now, you know, as I was reading this and looking at the description of God's throne room, you know, I don't know about you, but I have this picture that forms in my mind of what I think it looks like or what I think it should look like. And so I went on the internet and I tried to look for, you know, animated or drawings or pictures. And I even listened to our brother Steve's message on the chapter one of Ezekiel, because there's a lot of similarities between Ezekiel chapter 1 and this chapter 4 in Revelation. But I noticed he found the same thing that I did, but there was really nothing. There was no artwork. There were no videos out there that, in my mind, clearly portrayed what I see John trying to picture here. So you're going to have to use your own imagination, your sanctified imagination, as it was, as we read through chapter 4. We're going to go through 11 verses. So, you know, those of you that might be getting close to your bedtime, just sit back, close your eyes, and try to picture what John is describing, beginning at verse 1, chapter 4. But try to stay awake. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature like a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." 1 minute, John is receiving dictation from the Lord Jesus Christ of these seven letters to the seven churches. The next minute, he finds himself summoned up into heaven, and he finds himself immediately looking on the throne of God. You know, many commentators, and I think I agree with them, feel that this sudden transition from being receiving these letters dictated by Christ to the seven churches, which could be looked at as to the individual churches or to the church age, and then all of a sudden he's called up there to see God's throne. They say that this is probably symbolic of the rapture of the church, the rapture of the believers. You know, that very well could be true, also because it falls right there in between the letters to the churches in chapter 2 and 3, and then the tribulation period that begins in chapter 4. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, we see him called into heaven. And the voice that says, "Come up here," is the same voice that he heard earlier, and it is the voice of Christ. You know, he is still in this trance, or as he says, he's in the spirit. When he sees a door that is open into heaven, you know, that must have been a shock. It would have been a surprise for me. You know, here I am. He's not asleep. This is not a dream. He's in this meditative trance. And he's praying to the Lord, meditating on him. And then he sees this doorway opened into heaven. You know, there were several times that men throughout the Bible were able to see that open door or heaven opened up for them to see. If you remember the story of Stephen, you know, when he's given that speech in Acts chapter, I think, 6 and 7, or 5, 6, and 7, but he's given this speech to the Pharisees, and they're going to stone him to death, but before they throw the first rock, he gazes up, he says in Acts chapter 7, 55, he says, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. John the Baptist, at the baptism of Christ, saw heaven opened up. It says that in Matthew chapter 3, that Jesus in verse 16 says, after being baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Peter, when he was on the trance, in his trance up on that rooftop praying to the Lord, he sees the sky in Acts chapter 10, 11. He sees the sky opened up and a sheet coming down out of heaven, lowered by the four corners to the ground. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 1 says that he was by the river Chebar among the exiles, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So we have multiple times that God has opened up his heavens to give man a glimpse into heaven, to give man a glimpse into his plans, in this case for the future, to give man a glimpse of his glory. So how did John get up into heaven? You know, we've talked about it, that it was in the spirit. He was not bodily removed up into heaven, because if he had been brought bodily before the throne of God, his body would have ceased to exist. He would have been destroyed immediately, because God's holy presence cannot tolerate sin. So his spirit made the trip. His body was still in there, the prison at Patmos. And he got there simply because Christ invited him, or commanded him, I should say, to come up. You know, it reminded me of a similar scene when Jesus called a man, spirit out of heaven, called Lazarus to come down out of heaven and to re-enter his body that was in the tomb. He simply said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came. Jesus says here to John, simply come up here. And immediately his spirit passed into that doorway into heaven. And he was greeted with sights that I think he found very difficult to explain and to describe. If we look at Ezekiel, you don't have to maybe turn there, but you can if you want to. In Ezekiel chapter 8, I just want to read this because in a lot of ways it ties in with what I think John experienced. If you look at John, when he was brought up into heaven, his description, I would say, is lacking. When you read the description of God, when you read the description of some of the other things that he's seeing, it's not very detailed, and we can talk about that probably for a reason. We know that God is spirit, but he takes on the form of a man, or looks like a man in form in some ways, arms and legs and head and hair that we see mentioned in Daniel when it speaks of the Ancient of Days. So just want to read this in Ezekiel chapter 8. And this is how Ezekiel was brought before the Lord and was able to see God on his throne. It says, chapter 8, verse 1, it came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there, Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man from his loins downward was the appearance of fire, and from his loins upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. And he stretched out the form of a hand, caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes jealousy, was located. You know, here we see Ezekiel minding his own business with the elders of Judah, and suddenly his spirit is taken out of his body, and God pulls him up to show him things that only God could see going on in Jerusalem. So very similar to Ezekiel, to Peter on his rooftop, to Isaiah, to Daniel, we see John's spirit is taken into heaven and begins to record what he sees and hears. And so the first thing that he notices when he gets there in chapter 2 is a throne standing in heaven, we read, and one sitting on the throne. And it says, he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And that's it. That's all the description that we have of God in heaven. One sitting on a throne like a jasper stone, which is like clear crystal. Like a diamond, and sardius in appearance, which is supposed to be a red stone, a blood red stone. And then it says there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. You know, when you hear about these people that supposedly are taken into heaven, you know, they report, well, they see their dead relatives, that you know, angels come up to them, Christ comes up to them and gives them a hug. But you don't see any of this when John goes into heaven. It is what I would expect to see. It is business. God at this point is on his throne. And the greatest judgment in all history is a snap away from beginning. It's not a kind time to come and to see loved ones and to talk to saints that have gone on before you. It's a time for John to come and record what will be the greatest judgment that the world has ever seen. So we see God on his throne, described as clear like a diamond, red as a ruby. Daniel described him, we said, in the form of a man. Moses described him in the form of a man. Ezekiel described him, we read, as of an appearance of glowing metal that looked like fire all around and within it. He sees God in the shape of a man, and he describes him as being brilliant and transparent like jewels. Ezekiel described him as glowing like fire. And around this form, who we know is God, the Spirit of God, there's this rainbow of green emerald color. You know, Ezekiel, it's quite amazing. He sees God. He sees the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. He says in verse 27, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. And so God is there on his throne, and there's this emerald rainbow that goes around him. And many commentators talk about the significance and the symbolism of that, but I think they're just reaching. I think the purpose of it is just to show the radiating or the radiance of God's glory. And everything that we're going to see here is going to radiate God's glory. And it begins with the throne and with God himself. And we're going to see that all this that is happening is going to radiate his glory, his power, his justice. Now, around the throne, in verse 4, it says there are 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, there were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. You know, there are whole chapters of books that are written about these 24 individuals. There are those that think that these are 24 angels. There are those that think that these are 24 saints, 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. There are those that think these are 24 believers that are raptured out of the church age. We can't be really dogmatic about any of those. I don't think we can be. I would say they're probably not angels, because nowhere in the Bible are angels described as elders, and nowhere do angels have crowns. Nowhere does it mention angels sitting on thrones, although they have been known to wear white. It's possible that it could be a mixture of the Old and New Testament saints, and it very well could be New Testament believers. It seems to me that they do meet the qualifications of what you expect a New Testament believer, a believer in the New Testament, to be dressed like. Dressed in white is how Revelation describes it. We just read it in the letters to the churches. They also have crowns, and we know that believers will receive crowns for what they have done for the Lord in this life. But other than that, we see that their whole purpose, their whole meaning, the reason that they're there, the reason that these 24 thrones surround God's throne is for them to bring worship to God, continually worship to God. And so in verse 5, it says, out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You know, it sounds a lot like when God came down in Exodus chapter 19, when he came down on Mount Sinai. You know, the effect there was very similar. It said that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. You know, when Steve was teaching on the book of Ezekiel, he talked about this mobile throne that God had, and how the cherubim had wheels, and they're moving about, and then there were these lamps, these lights and lightning bolts that went from cherub to cherub in there. And here, we see light. We see these seven lamps, and John somehow knows that these lamps are the Spirit of God. Not that there's seven different spirits, but the seven, again, is symbolic. It is the number of perfection. It is the number of completion. And these around the throne are these seven lamps. You know, when you read this, it's almost as... it seems to me that the power of God cannot be contained right there in that throne. There's lightning coming out. You know, if you put so much power into something, it has to leak out. You know, in our physical realm, I used to work with big electrical grids, and I was told that, you know, electricity can jump 1 inch, I think, per 1,000 volts. And so if you're working with 36,000 volts, it can jump 3 feet. It can't be contained. If something gets near it, it leaps to. And this power of God cannot be contained. And the lightning is coming out, and thunder and noises from the throne. There's these seven lamps that are moving around the throne that are God's Spirit. And it says before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. You know, this is not water. This is hard. It's like pavement. It's like crystal, perfectly smooth out from the throne. And we're going to see that in chapter 5. We're going to see that pavement of glass really come into more of a use later on in chapter 5. But as I picture it, this sea of glass provides the foundation for God's throne to sit on, and for those other 24 thrones to sit on. And in chapter 5, it's going to provide the foundation for millions to come before God to worship him. Obviously, that smooth crystal is also going to perform another purpose. It's going to reflect God's radiating glory. That emerald rainbow that's around him is going to be reflected in that. The lamps of the Spirit are going to be reflected in that. The lightning, the light that's coming from God, will be reflected in that, and further bring him glory and glorify him. In verse 6, we get to some interesting creatures here. And it says, in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature like a lion, second creature like a calf, third creature had the face of a man, fourth creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." The King James calls these living creatures, calls them beast, but they're really just better translated living ones. You know, when you think of the word beast, you think of something that's snarly and ugly and is going to devour you. And you think of living creature, you think of something maybe that along the same lines. But these are living, created beings that serve a specific purpose. From the description, it would appear that when it says that they're around the throne, they're at the center of the throne, so it almost seems like, and commentators believe, that they're just constantly moving around the throne, circling it, over the top of it, probably outside of the emerald rainbow. They're said to have six wings, eyes in the front and the back, different faces. You know, it's very similar to the creatures that we see in Ezekiel, but there are too many differences between the two, I think, to say that they are the same. The ones in Ezekiel have four wings. They don't have six wings. They're not described as having eyes throughout them. They're not described as having really legs, but we'll see later on that these creatures bow down, prostrate before the Lord, and so it would appear that they have legs. They also don't have wheels. These ones that are in heaven that John says, they don't have wheels on their bottom half. The ones that Ezekiel had not just one face, they had four faces. Each one had the face of the man, the eagle, the ox, and the lion, or the calf and the lion. So, but these just had the one face. So, what is their purpose? Well, the purpose that they had on the mobile throne, I think, that took God's mobile throne from place to place, which we know is a cherubim. These that are in that fixed throne in God's throne room, their main purpose is to worship God. It says they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty." They have eyes all over them. You know, they can. You're not going to sneak up on one of these guys. They're there. They're covering him. They are there to worship him, to bring him honor and praise. They see everything. You know, Isaiah, I think, saw these same creatures. He calls them seraphim. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" You know, why the four different faces? I don't know. You know, some commentators, and Steve alluded to this in Ezekiel, believe that these four faces are symbolic of the four Gospels. But, you know, you could probably draw that, but I could probably also draw conclusions that the four faces or maybe were symbolic of four geographical areas on the earth as well. But they were created by God for a purpose. Now, to me, it definitely doesn't sound like something beautiful to look upon. But I think to be in heaven, we would think differently. They would be beautiful to look upon because they are reflecting God's glory. That is their purpose. That is what they were created to do. And so, in these last three verses of Revelation, John tries to pull everything together So he's been looking, starting at the kind of at the middle, starting with the throne and the one who is sitting on the throne. And he talks about the elders that are gathered around him, and talks about the spirits and these creatures. And now he's going to step back and remember that this is in a point of time that hasn't happened yet. And he's going to step back and he's going to see kind of a broader picture of how all this fits together as to what is taking place in this future scene of worship in heaven. And in verse 9 it says, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.'" So we have this great worship that's going to precede the greatest judgment that the world has ever seen. The 24 elders prostrate themselves on that crystal floor. They take their crowns, it says, and they toss them in the direction of the throne. It's the only thing that they have. It's the only thing that they have of value. And they gave all that they had to God there around the throne. We have the creatures who were created by God even before man was created, have been doing this forever, for a long time. Not forever, but for longer than the earth has been here. They have been giving praise to God. And it says that they do that continually. And so they're doing that. And we'll see in chapter 5 that it's going to add to this number. Angels. Myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands, and ten thousands of ten thousands, and hundred thousands of hundred thousands, to add to this praise to God. So why? Why are they doing it? It's pretty simple. It's because he created them. And because of him, they exist. He gave them life. For those elders, he gave them eternal life. And so their crowns have no value to them, but they have value to God. And so they give that away. We come here every Sunday. And I think if we had that visual picture of who God is, perhaps we would worship more greatly than we do at times, where we would recognize what he has done. We're going to see in chapter 5 that he has done so much more than just to give us life, just to create us. We'll see in chapter 5 that he gave us a Savior. And we'll see the Lamb that will come before the throne here and will begin the tribulation period upon the earth with that. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thankful for these words in Revelation that speak of a future time, a time when, that we will see and witness one day around your throne and be privileged to be part of that group that will bring honor and praise and glory to the one who created us, the one who gave us life, the one who gave us eternal life through the death of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that as we continue to have opportunities to remember your Son and to come before you in worship, that we would see you for who you are and your greatness and your power and your majesty and the glory in which you have, and that we would be all the more grateful for this incredible position that we have through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.